from Acts chapter 6, verse 1 and following. Now during those days, when the disciples were increasing in numbers, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom you may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Tarminus, Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. When I hear these words of Scripture, I'm reminded of the reflections of professor, theologian, and renowned preacher Fred Craddock, who once said, as an infant in the faith, as one new to the journey of Christianity, "I initially had the assumption that in Jesus there was no pain." He said, "After years of living in the faith and maturing spiritually, I started to realize that that is not the case. But where pain is, there is Jesus. He's with us in the journey." And as we hear these words of Scripture today, what we need to understand and visualize is that there is a conflict in the church. There's a problem. And for many of us, we may have had that assumption, like Fred Craddock, that if there's a church, there shouldn't be conflict. There shouldn't be problems. But maybe if we turn that upside down and look at it like Fred Craddock, where Jesus is, there's still going to be pain. But where pain is, Jesus is always going to be there. He's going to journey with us. So in the church, we're no different than any other human relationships. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be disagreements. There's going to be conflicts, as there was in the first century church. And the question and the challenge for us in our relationships, in the church, in the family, in the work relationships, on our teams, the question is this: how do we deal with those conflicts, those challenges, those problems in a healthy way? Because they're going to exist. If we're human and we are imperfect, we can't expect to have perfect relationships, can we? I find it encouraging that even as the first century church was expanding and growing like gangbusters, they still had a few perils and problems to deal with along their journey. They were not very much unlike us in our family relationships, into our church relationships. And it seems that today they give us a model of leadership. These apostles do. Luke, the writer, gives us this model of how to deal with conflict in a healthy manner. Words of life for us as people of faith, people of family, people of love. I mentioned earlier that I'm glad to have Mom and Dad back. They traveled recently up to New England. They touched on 3 states there at the tip-top corner, and that got all 50 states for them in their hip pocket. Their bucket list is full. I don't know about full, but at least it's almost there, isn't it? But while there, they also visited Gettysburg. Gettysburg, the battle of the greatest disaster in American lives ever. Some 50,000 soldiers of Union and Confederate forces died in that one battle. They said it was an awe-inspiring experience to see those historic places, to walk to the steps where Lincoln pronounced that famous and glorious Gettysburg Address, celebrating their life and the legacy of those who paid the ultimate sacrifice. And you know, since that battle at Gettysburg, it seems to be at the forefront of we Americans since then. Is this battle, is this hill worth fighting for? Or maybe the deeper question, is it worth dying for? That must have been in the mind of those who went to Gettysburg, the generals who said it is worth the manpower, it's worth the sacrifice. But as we approach challenges and problems in our life, we have to examine and we have to question, is every battle worth dying for? You see, that seems to be how the apostles approach this challenge today in our scripture. They've been made aware of this conflict where the Hellenists and the Hebrews aren't getting along too well. And the apostles make this decision. Is this a problem that we need to deal with, or can someone else deal with this problem? They say here in verse 2, they tell about the problem, and then they say in verse 3, they say, we're going to appoint someone else to deal with this problem because we're going to focus on the main thing of our calling. We're going to keep the main thing the main thing. We're going to continue preaching and praying and leading this community in faith. You see, they understood that every 10-cent problem doesn't need a dollar worth of energy, right? So often, we get those out of balance. We place too much energy on minor problems and we don't put enough emphasis on major problems. Because you see, not only do the apostles appoint someone to take care of this problem, they do this as well. Friends, even though it wasn't a major problem that they needed to deal with, they didn't ignore the problem. We get in trouble there too, don't we? If we don't place enough emphasis on a crisis in our family, in our church, in our workplace. In other words, the apostles did not ignore the problem. They made sure it was taken care of, but they took care of it by the lowest means necessary. What an example of leadership. What a model here that they tell us. And there's a few other models that the apostles give us here in verse 3. Not only do they not ignore it, but they understand and remind us this, that whether we're dealing with our health or a leaky roof in our home, if we ignore the problem, it doesn't go away, right? So often, the problem gets worse and creates more devastation. They also tell us here they involved others in solving the problem. I like that. In other words, they communicate. Not only did they not ignore the problem, they communicated with the whole assembly. They wanted their input, but then the apostles do this. After they got input, they appointed some who were specifically called to be the decision makers. Some with spiritual gifts. Those who exemplified exceptional leadership, Stephen and the six others. Wow, what a model of leadership for us. To engage the input of others and prayerfully seek spiritual friends, guides for us in our family, in our church, in our faith, to nurture us and accompany us on the journey. Aren't we called to do that when we're wrestling with a tough decision in our life? To reach out to those we respect in the faith, to get their input, to ask them to pray for us, and to carry this burden with us. But you know, it seems the most essential thing that the apostles do in this journey today is to remind us to stay rooted in the faith as we're striving to exemplify Jesus Christ in our world. You know, as I mentioned, the sacrifice of those at Gettysburg, those soldiers who fought for our honor and freedom. Even today we remember and celebrate just this past week, July 4th, the independence that we have as a nation. I think back about that greatest generation, the World War II generation, and those who sacrificed. My papaw is one that comes to mind especially. He was a man of great honor that served his country during the World War II years. And throughout his life, he remained a person of passion. He was passionate about his faith, passionate about his politics. He was a Blue Dog Democrat to the day he died, a conservative Democrat. So he's passionate about his faith, passionate about his politics, and passionate about his nose spray. He was so passionate about his nose spray that my mom wanted to hint around one time that he may be using his nose spray just a little too much. She got together with Papaw and she said, "You know, I've heard that those Vicks nose sprays, that if you don't watch it, those things can become addictive." He jumped on it real quick and said, "Oh no, those things aren't addictive. I've been using one every day for the last 20 years. They're not addictive at all." But you know, there's a lesson in his behavior. He found something that worked, and he stayed with it. He was disciplined with it. We do that oftentimes with our health needs, right? I remember shortly after the old football playing days, and my life and my back was beginning to learn how to live with injuries for the rest of my life, I went and saw a back doctor. And you know what he did? He gave me some medication to get me through. But he said, "The main thing I'm going to give you, Jody, are some exercises." And he said, "Since you're a man of faith now, I'm going to give you a theological answer of how long you need to do these exercises." He said, "Forever. Don't stop. Every day, do these exercises," because he had found that they work. By strengthening my core, by strengthening those muscles, I was able to deal with that problem for the rest of my life. We apply that, friends, to our health. Well, shouldn't we, as people of faith, apply that to our spiritual journey? You see, that's what the apostles are saying more than anything else. To help us as a church, as a family, as a workplace, to deal with conflict in a healthy way, the main thing we need to be is healthy ourselves. And we grow in our health by growing in our prayer life, by growing in our scripture walk daily. It's the daily discipline. That's what the apostles model in our text today, where they say throughout this passage that they embrace prayer. They embrace the Word, trusting not so much in their own strength, but in the strength of the one above. You know, not too long ago, there was a beautiful old oak tree that fell on the beautiful campus of Blue Mountain College. Some people called it the General. That thing, it seemed to be 10 foot wide at its base. We tried to count the rings. It looked like it was over 150 years old, older than the school itself. And the General, looking on the outside, it looked like it was healthy and it was full of life. The leaves were still green. The wood was hard. It seemed to be full of life, except it had one problem. It had no root system. After that many years of living, once the tree toppled in the heavy winds and storms that came upon it just a month or so ago, it didn't have the roots to anchor it down and sustain it in the storms of life. You know, so often we can become that way. We can look good on the outside, even in our churches. We can have beautiful sanctuaries, but if we're not healthy on the inside, or even in our homes, we might have plenty of wealth, plenty of things. But if we're not healthy in the inside, like the General tree, we don't have the root system, the foundation to sustain us when life storms blow upon us. So may we embrace the model of the apostles today to cherish our daily walk with Christ, our prayer life, and find our roots and our strength in Him and not ourselves. You know, I referenced in the young disciples' message this morning, Max Lucado. Lucado also said this about prayer once. He said, as we often make it so complicated, he said, one of the most profound prayers in the New Testament is only four words. Four words, Lucado said. And here they are, prayed by the mother of Jesus. They have no wine. Lucado said, what Mary, the mother of Jesus, models for us is that how we should approach prayer. She takes the problem, as Rhonda sang about this morning, she takes the problem and she lays it at the feet of Jesus. They have no wine. But the beautiful thing Mary does too, and this is where I struggle, church. This is one of my weaknesses. What Mary does is not only does she take the problem to Jesus, but she leaves it there. She doesn't try to fix it. After she takes it to Jesus, she says, they have no wine. And then she follows it up with these words that are familiar to many of us. She says to those witnessing, she says this, you know, she says, do whatever he says. Wow. She takes it to Jesus and she leaves it to Jesus. Oh, my friends, if I would just embrace that more faithfully, to take my problems, the turmoils in our family, the challenges that we face in the church, in the workforce, among our teens, if we would take those problems to Jesus and trust Him for the answer, what would be the result? You know, I think our Scripture gives us a beautiful image of the results today. Our Scriptures tell us that when the apostles focused on prayer and the word, that the gospel continued to expand, and even priests, even those who persecuted Jesus, even those who were initially enemies of the Christian faith, even they were converted. And when Mary trusted Jesus and she prayed that there was no wine, do you know how bountiful the response was by our Lord? Six stone jars full of wine. Do you know how much that is? 900 bottles of wine. Wow. That's a year's worth of wine, no matter how good of a Presbyterian preacher's wife you are, I'd say, wouldn't you? No, but seriously, the bounty of what our Lord does when we trust Him, when we take our problems to Him. You see, the difference in His prayer. Jesus knew the problem in that passage, but the difference was when Mary trusted Him. You know, many of you know that we're dog people. Coach is a dog person. Lynn's a dog. I guess we've got dog people all in this church, don't we? And we have a neighborhood dog, a friend of ours named Dora. And Dora, she's a cross between a boxer and a blue hound heeler of some kind. She's a big old thing. She's pretty. And she mopes around. She walks around kind of like Eeyore, Winnie the Pooh's friend. Y'all remember Eeyore? Dora mopes around until you pull out something good to eat. And then she hops around and prances around and she is full of life. And Dora's smart. She only comes to our house when a storm's coming, Lynn. She and Natchez have something in common. They don't like storms. And Manya will say sometimes when we see Dora waddling up, well, I didn't know bad weather was coming. She's our best weatherman we've got. Dora's got it figured out. And every once in a while Dora's visiting, she gets in the house. And you know what? We can't get Dora out of the house until we give her a treat. And the funny thing is, she won't take just any treat. It has to be the good stuff, Miss Ann. Has to be a hot dog or a good piece of cheese or something like that. And when she gets it, she starts to dance. You know, maybe Dora's a model of faith for us too in prayer. When the storms come, may we have the wisdom to go to the safe place, to go to the one who will shelter us, and like Dora, friends, be resilient. Don't stop praying until you get the treat. And not just any treat, the good treat, the best treat, God's blessings from on high. Amen.